Well, let's dive into the Word together. And this series we're doing at the moment, we will get to Micah in just a 2 weeks' time, but we're starting this series with just 3 weeks on membership, which is really us just thinking about what this thing is that we've been brought into. What does it mean to be a member of God's church? What does it mean to belong to this bunch of people who have been gathered together by God? What does this mean for us? And so last week, this week, and next week as well. And I hope it's going to be a helpful time for you. I'm thinking there's probably a good chunk of you, I'm hoping there's a good chunk of you, for whom your experience of belonging to church is a positive one at the moment. I'm hoping that is the case. Some of you tell me from time to time you kind of like it around here a little bit. But I know it is the case that some of you, like, if you think about what's going on for you in church, you would say, hopefully, I'm loving it, you know? And maybe that's because you're feeling like it's helping you. Church is helping you. And you're feeling connected. You're feeling like you're even able to contribute in a valuable contribution. There can be lots of different things that can help a person to feel like this is a good place to be. And I'm hoping, I know that for a number of you, your experience right now of belonging to this church is great. And I just want to say, that's epic. Like, really, we long for our experience of belonging to each other to be a wonderful experience. That's what we're aiming for. Yeah, and for some of you right now, that's exactly what's going on, and that's fantastic. However, no doubt, let me just go out on a limb and guess that for others of you, you might be finding it a bit challenging at the moment for a whole bunch of different reasons that can be the case. For some of you right now, being part of what's going on here in church is not easy. It's hard. It's challenging. Maybe you're not even feeling like church really is helping you much at the moment. Maybe you're not feeling like you're benefiting much from being part of church. And maybe you're feeling hurt, or maybe you're feeling burnt out, or maybe, I don't know, there's lots of different reasons why we can be feeling like it's not so easy to belong around here, and not so pleasant to belong even. And truth be told, we will all go through seasons when it's not easy to be part of church. It will come for you. If you haven't had a moment yet in church where it's been hard, don't worry, it will come for you. You will go through a season that's very difficult and challenging to kind of stay part of God's people. And the question is, how will you journey through that season? It's coming, if it hasn't come already. The question is, how will you go when you're in the middle of that challenging season to stay belonging to church? Will you hang in there? Or will you drift and bail in the end? Now, sadly, I've seen it many times, and no doubt you have too. And actually, last week after church, a number of people who I chatted with as we were reflecting on this concept of membership and belonging, were reflecting on people who aren't here with us anymore but used to be, and feeling really sad about people who have left us and are not anywhere else, they're nowhere in God's church, and we're missing them, and we're feeling for them. And sadly, it's too often the case. Sitting with one of you last week, reflecting on friends who you caught up with recently who have been Christians for many years, but announced at a dinner party recently that they're not going to church anymore. And when asked why, simply said, "I just don't feel like we need it anymore." And there can be lots of reasons. There's 100 reasons why you can feel that way or other ways and find yourself distancing yourself and then bailing altogether. Yes, you, even you, that could happen for you. And when this happens for you, when you start feeling oddly towards God's church, what will it be that will help you stay committed to the people who you believe that you belong to? What's going to make the difference when you're in that challenging season? There are many things, but there's one big thing that I think will make more difference than anything else, and it's to do with what's going on in your head. and your heart in what you think about church. In fact, I'd say one of the biggest things that will help you when you go through challenging times is to have a deep understanding of at least two key things. We looked at one of them last week. First one is a deep understanding of who you really are as a Christian. And secondly, a deep understanding of what this actually is as the church. Yeah? The deeper you go into your understanding and your thinking about those things, I want to suggest that will help you more than anything else get through a tricky season when things are not working out for you. So last week we looked at who you really are, and we saw that a Christian, a saved person, is a gathered person. So a Christian is a gathered one. And so when you're going through tricky times in church and you're feeling like, I don't even know why I'm here anymore, it's not good for me, it's not working for me anymore, you remind yourself, well, I'm gathering here with these people because it's who I am now. I'm a gathered one. So I gather and I belong. And that can be a very helpful thing to remind yourself about. And if you missed out on last week, please get on and have a listen. It's if you've never heard that material before, you need to have a listen to that. Who you really are as a Christian is you're someone who's been gathered into God's church. It's just who you are now. So express it and live in that reality. This week, we're looking at what church really is. And geez, I feel like we could do 10 weeks on this one. There's so much to unpack, but I'm just going to get to some key things tonight. And when we think about what church really is, what we really need to do is ask God what He thinks church really is and see the way He sees church, what He says about church, and even how He feels towards church. And I say we need to go to God and ask Him what He says about this, because when you look at church, or when I look at church, we can very easily simply see this. Just a bunch of odd, you know, look at yous, you know, struggling, fragile folk who happen to have been brought together. And it's actually quite easy to kind of look at church and simply see fragile people and even see dysfunctional people who actually find it hard to function well with each other because we're all a little bit broken and so it messes us up. And we don't relate to each other really well. Sally shared with us just before church in our prayer time about how she's been reflecting on these things throughout the week. And she said she kind of had this realization as she was thinking about people who are hard to love. She said, and then I realized, actually, I think I'm hard to love too. And then she turned to all of us and she said, and you're all hard to love as well. You know, you may not have ever heard this about yourself. You are hard to love. You're not easy to love. None of us are easy to love because we've all got a brokenness that's in our core. It's expressed in all different ways for different people. But none of us are easy to love, which means there just will be dysfunction among us. And part of the reality of church is we're a community where there's very real weaknesses. And every church is like that. And we've got our weaknesses and our dysfunctions. It's true. And if you simply look at church that way, you can kind of find yourself thinking, well, we're a bit of a pathetic mob, really. But if that's all you see, you miss out on what God sees. If that's all you see, when hard times come, you'll back away. But when you ask God what He sees, and when you can, I don't know, somewhat look through the lens of God at His church and see what He sees, you'll see this. You'll see a God who delights in His church. You see a God who's thrilled to have us. Like, you're joking, aren't you? He wants us. And He loves that He has us. And that's not because He's looking through rose-colored glasses at us, pretending like we're not sinful and broken. No, no, He knows who we are full well, but He's taken us to Himself and He loves what He's got and He's excited and thrilled with His church that you are now a part of if you've put your trust in Jesus. Can we look tonight at why God is so thrilled with us? Can we look tonight at what God is actually doing with us as He is so excited? Have a look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. And what we're going to do tonight is kind of pick the eyes out of chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians to just kind of see why God is so excited about His church and what He's doing with His church. And hopefully that's going to help us see the church that way as well. All right? Chapter 3, look at verse 9 and 10. Actually, just verse 10 will do us. Have a look at what God is doing, because when I read this verse, I see God holding up the church to show off how wise he is. Read it with me. Verse 10. His intent, that's God's intent, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Break that down with me. His intent, so God's intent, God's desire, here's what God is interested in doing. He's interested in making known the manifold wisdom of God. So he wants to basically make known, meaning he wants to show off or display his own manifold wisdom, which is basically his own brilliance. God wants to display how awesome he is, and he has the right to be able to do that. He wants to show off his glory. He wants to show off his character. And who does he want to show it off to? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, Paul talks about who the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are in Ephesians a fair bit. You get in chapter 6 as well. We're talking here about beings, not in the earthly realms, but beings in the heavenly realms, rulers and authorities, angels, demons. There's a vast array of beings that are alive in the heavenly realms. We don't see them with our eyes. We do see the impact in this world, but God tells us that they're there and that he is interested in displaying who he is, not just to the earthly realms, not just to the beings that we can see. He actually wants to show off who he is to the whole universe and every single being that lives in the universe, and particularly wants to show them how wise he is. He wants to show them the brilliance of his character and his glory. Now, if you were God, that's a funny question to ask, isn't it? But if you were God and you wanted to show off how excellent you were to the universe that you'd made, if you wanted to show off your incredible wisdom, how do you think you might go about doing that? I mean, when I think about it, I think, I don't know, I'd try and do something truly spectacular. So the whole universe just goes, whoa, he is awesome. You know the truly spectacular thing that God does to show off his wisdom to the whole universe? He does the church. That is the most truly spectacular thing that God has done and is doing and is now holding up to the whole universe going, look how awesome I am. That's what this verse is saying. He holds up us with all our fragileness and weakness. He holds up us, the church, to show off how awesome he is. Now, that is surprising to me. Is it surprising to you that he holds us up? Like his whole church, but you and I. Knowing full well what we're like, he holds us up. Surely he could have thought of a better way to show off his brilliance than to hold up this church. Why does he hold us up? That's what we're looking at tonight. Four things. There's at least four things about the church that are going to help us understand why he holds us up. The fourth one's the biggest. And we're going to look at in the first few chapters of Ephesians. Here's the first one. Why does God hold us up? He wants to show off his incredible kindness and graciousness. So he holds up people like you and I and he says, look what I can do. I can take people who have sinned against me and offended me thoroughly and rejected me completely and are deserving of judgment rightly, and I can shower them with grace and mercy and forgiveness instead. And I can give them the very opposite of what they deserve because of my incredible kindness. So that's why he holds us up. Before we start thinking about how wonderful we are, it's really how woeful we are that God holds us up, because he's, look who I can forgive. Look how kind I am. Look at chapter 1. Starting at verse 6, there's just so much in here about what God has done for us. But read this: to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. You see that language? God hasn't just flicked out a little bit of grace at us. He's freely given us grace. He's lavished his grace. He's like poured out buckets of mercy and grace on us because we needed it. And without buckets, we would still be stuck in our sin. But he lavishes grace on us, and he does it in the one he loves. He does it through Jesus. He does it through the death of his own son, whose blood washes our sins away. And our sins get washed away completely so we can be redeemed and brought back to God. It's phenomenal. And the language, what God does with us, he uses lots of language to describe it. You get to chapter 2 and you see him describing us being forgiven as though we've been taken from death to life. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace we have been saved. So he's holding us up, going, look how I can look at the ones I can forgive. Look at the ones who I've brought to life. They were dead in their sins. That's how disastrous sin is. It means you're dead to God. You're dead to the one who made you. And God goes, I can take people who are dead in their sins and make them alive. Now, that's a pretty serious change. That's a pretty awesome thing to show off. And God is holding us up so that the whole universe would see how incredibly gracious he is, how incomparable his kindness is. And it is incomparable. Nothing compares to the kindness and grace of God. You will never experience anything like the kindness and grace of God from a human being anywhere at any time. It's incomparable. And you can see in verse 7, it goes on, here's why he does it, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. Friends, the church, we're a society of rebels that have been pardoned. We're a community of sinners that have been forgiven. We're a bunch of dead people who have been brought to life. And God's holding us up to say, can you see, whole of the universe, how incredibly kind I am and how gracious I am? There's the first reason. Second reason, why is God holding up the church? Well, he holds it up to show off his incredible kindness. Secondly, he holds it up to actually show that he has the power to transform. You see, it's one thing to forgive people. It's another thing to actually change them from the inside out. But that is what our God does. He holds them up. He holds us up, not simply to say, look at how terrible they are and how I've forgiven them. But he holds us up to say, look what's happening to them. Look at the very real transformation that's going on in them. Because there's change happening. The change is happening. These sinful, rebellious wretches are experiencing real transformation. Geez, I tell you what, half the time I'm thinking, geez, it's not quick enough. There's not enough change happening, but God says, no, I'm doing my work in you. You are a work in progress, and I'm going to conform you in the likeness of my son, and I'm going to bring you to that point. Ultimately, in glory, we'll be made completely like Jesus, but his purpose is to change us now, and he's holding us up to say, can you see the change, universe? Can you see what I'm doing in them? And the reason why we're being changed, the reason why there's actually genuine, legitimate transformation going on in us is not because we work harder. It's because he comes to live in us, and it's his power in us that changes us. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same that as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. Friends, the very same, if you, as a Christian, if you ever doubt God's ability to do a work in you, just be reminded of this. The very same power that God exerted in raising his son Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in you, changing you and transforming you. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me that there can be real change. Your personality, you might be stuck with that for the rest of your life, but I tell you what, God's going to do a work in you, And you can trust that he will. And you can trust that he will with your brothers and sisters around the place who are just getting on your nerves left, right, and center. He's doing a work in them as well. He can powerfully transform us. And we looked where that comes from last week. You know, Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises the ultimate work he's going to do is he's going to give us a new heart. And he's going to give us his Holy Spirit to live in us. It happens at the moment of conversion. But a new heart means there's going to be new desires, new longings, longings to actually want to obey the God who loves you and want to actually display his goodness and actually desiring to have his character bubble out of you as he keeps conforming you in his likeness. So there's the second one. He's holding us up going, can you see what's happening? Can you see they're being changed? He's doing a work in us, people. Third thing, God holds up the church to show off his wisdom to the universe because he wants to actually show the whole universe where everything is heading. See, God has an end in mind and he's been working through history toward that end and he tells us right up front what it's all about and we got to it last week. God is on about gathering a people and he's going to gather those people under him. He does the ultimate work gathering people under Christ. You see, church is not some afterthought God came up with when everything went south. Church is God's great plan from the very beginning. It's his will for the whole universe. Have a look at chapter 1 verses the same. No, chapter 1. Have a look at chapter 1 verse 10. Or verse 9, he, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will. So we can know what God's been on about from the very beginning. It's according to his good pleasure. He purposed it in Christ, and it's to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. But here's what it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God is taking all of creation to a point where all things are gathered in unity under Christ. The church is the evidence that God's going about his plan and purpose for all things because the church is a place where you see people gathered together under Christ. The church is the place that you can point at and go, oh, God's on the job. God's gathering the creation together and placing us under Christ. Church, God holds up to say, look, here's my plan. Here's my purpose. Here's where everything's heading so you don't need to be in the dark. I'm gathering people under me. And I'm going to gather all different kinds of people under me. And actually, the amazing thing that Paul's trying to communicate in this letter of Ephesians is the amazing point in history here where the first time Jews and Gentiles are being brought together, gathered together under Christ. Because up till this point, it's you've got to be an Israelite, you know, or you've got to be a Jew. And now Paul's saying, no, here's God's ultimate plan to gather together all different types of people and bring them together. Have a look at chapter 2. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but try and follow me. Look at chapter 2 verses, we'll start off in there in verse 11 and he's talking to Gentiles and a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew and he's speaking about how incredible it is that they've been brought in, which is us by the way. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, meaning not a Jew, who were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without the God in the world. But here's what God does. He gathers in Gentiles. Look, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And that's just not just far away from God, it's far away from each other. And God goes, here's what I'm on about. I'm bringing Jew and Gentile together. And it's an amazing thing to bring people together who are arch enemies and hate each other. God goes, I'm going to bring them together in my church. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace. One new humanity. All different types of people who otherwise would remain enemies for their whole lives are being brought together, God says, in his church. brought together under him. And God says, this is my plan. This is where it's all heading, to a gathering with people from all over the world, all different nationalities, together under me. That's where I'm taking all things. And I tell you what, you only need to even look around among us to see that God's in the business of gathering all different types of people together, isn't he? I mean, look at us. Look who he pulls together. Have a little, seriously, look at the person next to you. They're a little bit strange, aren't they? You know, and the person down the row there. God can gather together all kinds of really interesting people, and church is full of lots of different types. And let's be honest, if Jesus hadn't brought us together, we might not otherwise choose to be friends with each other and spend our Saturday nights together, you know. A lot of us are quite different. We have different interests, different life stage, different things. But if God had not brought us together, we might not be doing this. We probably wouldn't be doing this, but he has. And so we do. You've heard the saying, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That's the deal. He brings us together as family. We don't choose each other. He chooses us for each other. We're stuck with each other. And I tell you what, growing up in your faith and understanding what the church is learning how to love and appreciate people who you otherwise might not choose to have anything to do with. But you see, because they're there in Christ, and so are you, and you've been gathered into the same family, that you look at each other and you kind of say, well, I guess we've got something pretty big in common now. So I guess we need to learn how to love each other and get on as best we can. We see we've been brought together. We learn to value what we have in common. Even though we might not be from the same subculture or have the same interest groups or same age and stage, the brilliant thing that happens in the church of God is you can have a young man who's, I don't know, maybe he's a rev head or a petrol head, sorry if I'm using the wrong terminology, but he's into cars, but he's in Christ. And he gets to know an older woman in church who's into, I'm sorry, knitting or something like that. I wish I knew more, but... But, you know, and a younger man, you can look at each other. Sorry if I've offended anyone there, but you can look at each other and go, you know what? We're from completely different subcultures, different age groups. We otherwise would have nothing in common, but we've got Christ in common and we've been brought together. So we actually can talk and we can actually learn to love each other and we can really benefit from being family together. That's an amazing thing that God is doing in his church. And friends, as we grow up in our faith, we'll get better at this. We'll get better at turning around, talking to the person in church that's not like you. We'll get better at actually attempting to become friends and do life with people who are in a different life stage. As we grow up in our faith, we'll be more willing to kind of step out of the comfort zone and be with people who we otherwise might not choose to be with because we're together, we've been gathered together. And we'll start to serve each other better. And we'll do that here on Saturday night. And then as we grow in Christ, we'll do it toward others in other congregations at EV as well. Because we'll see them as in Christ and we're part of the same church and we'll start learning how to know them and serve them whenever we can. And there might be opportunities to serve in a whole bunch of different ministries across church and you go, oh, there's an opportunity for me to love and serve and show my affection towards people in my extended family. So I'm going to jump on that. And it's not just EV, because this is not the only church of God. You grow in your affection and heart to be able to serve Christians in churches all around the place and even globally. God's gathered us together. And once we see that what we have in common in Christ is bigger than all other things, we'll learn how to love each other. God holds us up to kind of say, look who I can bring together. People who would otherwise have nothing to do with, look, I can bring them together. And I can help them learn to love each other. And that's an incredible witness to God and his strength. He holds us up. We've done three. He holds us up to say, look at my incredible kindness. He says, look at my great power to transform. He says, look at my plan and purpose to gather all different types of people together. And finally, he holds us up to display that we are his great treasure. We read it in Exodus, didn't we? God says of his church, they're my treasured possession. What do you treasure? Your treasure is where your heart is. God holds us up and he says, these are the ones I love. I love the whole world, which is why I gave my son, but there is a particular love that I have for my people. I love them and I treasure these ones. They are so precious to me. They belong to me. They're now going to be mine forever, which is what the word holy means, by the way. When God takes to himself a holy people, holy just means mine. No one else's, mine. And God does that with us. He goes, I want them. And I'm going to call them by my name. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. God chose us. God predestined us before the world began to belong to him. He is the one who comes and adopts us as his very own. He calls us holy, meaning we belong to him exclusively. We get to bear his name, and he takes us as his family. And friends, he's thrilled to have us as his own. God is so excited to have his church. In fact, the language that gets used here in Ephesians, I'm not sure if you ever noticed it before, but it says here that we are his inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? An inheritance is that thing you look forward to enjoying in the future. You hope it's going to come one day. You never know. Your parents might buy a Winnebago and just drive around Australia a million times, so it's all gone, right? If you've seen those Winnebagos with the sticker on the back, the last of my children's inheritance, I'm like, oh, I just want to shoot your tyres out right now. But anyway, you're into the... I don't know where that came from. Inheritance... Okay, to be a grey nomad. Inheritance is that thing you look forward to having in the future. And you know what? We, the church, are what God is looking forward to having and enjoying in the future and forever. We are his glorious inheritance. Verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called. So Paul's prayer here for Christians is, I pray that you would, your eyes would be open to this, that you'd get something you haven't got before. And this is a prayer for all of us. He prays that we would deepen in our understanding about these things because it's so crucial. He really wants us to get this. He wants us to get two things. Or look at the first thing he says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you catch that? Here's what he wants us to get. The hope to which we're called is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and that means that his holy people, us, are his glorious inheritance. We hear earlier on in the chapter about what our inheritance is. Back up in verse 13 and 14, we get the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our redemption. So really, our inheritance, your ultimate inheritance, is that you get redemption. You get God. Your inheritance is you get God. His inheritance is he gets us. I reckon we get a better deal. Just quietly, we get a better deal. But he gets us, and despite the fact that we're just a random bunch of pretty ordinary people who don't look very glorious or impressive very often, he holds us up and he's thrilled to have us and he says, this is what I get and this is what I want and this is what I treasure and these are those who I consider to be precious. These are mine. Can you see how church is God's great treasure? Nothing is more precious to him than us. And what does that do for you? How does that get you thinking? Will you have his church as your treasure as well, if it's his great treasure? Will you choose to treasure his church like he does? Will you choose to consider his gathered ones precious? I'm going to pause here, and I've got a whole bunch of things that I think that means for us, but I got a feeling you guys have got some better ones or some other ones or something. And I know that because many of you have been reflecting on this very reality in the scripture this week, and I'm hearing some of those reflections already throughout the week. So I just kind of want to throw it to you for a sec. Particularly those of you who have been in group this week, looking at these passages, considering how the church is God's great treasure and that he considers us to be so precious. What do you think? What do you think that might mean for us to treasure each other? What do you think that might mean for us to consider each other to be precious? And that's a real question. So I'm just going to stop now. If you've got something that you've been thinking this week that you could share with your brothers and sisters, throw your hand up and give it a yell and encourage us with these. I actually trust that God has been doing a great work this week. So what are your reflections on this? What might it mean for us? God's been helping us all to consider this together. And I'm sure there's many more. Those of you are like, oh, I just didn't want to say anything. But like, whatever that reflection is, share it with your brothers and sisters. Embrace it. Let's treasure each other. Let's count each other precious, and let's press into this life as family together, belonging to each other. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The one thing I'm left with, that I had lots of those things written down, it's good. The one thing I'm left with is, if I actually really treasure you guys and I consider you precious, I'll be willing to sacrifice for you. I'll be willing to pay the cost to belong to you, whatever that's going to mean. And Jesus says it will be a cost. But I'm going to leave it there and I'm going to pray for us. So let's pray. Father God, how amazing is it that you've decided to come to us and gather us to yourself through your Son, and that you love us so much. You treasure us in such a phenomenal way. You hold us up to show off how incredible you are. Lord, help us to see your church, these gathered ones, the way you see us, and help us to see each other as precious and live that way. Amen.